1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice that verse 4 talks about those who have come to the Lord, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They are to keep on coming to the Lord. And the Lord that others disallowed or were offended by and cast off, we are not to be offended by. We are not to cast Him off in our lives. We are to come to the Lord Himself to be saved, come to the Lord to be forgiven of our sins and cleansed and washed and born again and renewed by the Holy Ghost of God. And then once that takes place, we are to keep on coming to the Lord. Keep on pressing into this relationship that we have with the Lord. With the Lord. You are the people of God. You are precious to the Lord. And even as I prayed, He is a jealous God. I've discovered He's a jealous God. And He doesn't want us gravitating toward the things He does for us or the things He gives to us once we come to Him. He wants us to enjoy the things He does for us. He wants us to enjoy the things He gives to us. He wants us to have wonderful experiences as we come to Him. But He doesn't want us then to gravitate toward those experiences, those blessings, those things, and begin to camp out there and neglect Him and walk away from Him and relationship with Him. He wants us to taste and see, yes, that the Lord is good, but I'm coming back tomorrow and I'm going to taste again and I'm going to see that the Lord is gooder than I thought He was. Amen? Amen? And then I'm not going to be satisfied with that. I'm going to come back the next day and come back the next day. And I'm going to have all these wonderful experiences, but I'm not going to glory in the experiences. I'm not going to camp out in the experiences. I'm going to come to the God of my experiences. And sometimes when I come, I have wonderful feelings. And I enjoy those feelings, and God gave me feelings. He made me a creature of feelings, and feelings are from God, but they can't be worshiped either, and they cannot become my God either. I don't now gravitate toward these feelings and searching and seeking out the feelings that I got from coming to the Lord. I got to keep coming to the Lord, and if the feelings are there, great. If they're not great, and even when they do come, you got to get over them. You got to get past them. Because they're not God. Your feelings are not God. And yet how many people have an experience in God? They come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit merges their heart with the Lord's heart. And something wonderful happens in their lives. And their physical body responds to it. Maybe some circumstances change. And they get caught up then in the byproduct of coming to Jesus. The byproduct of a revelation that the Holy Spirit gives you in coming to Jesus instead of Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. Peter had some tremendous experiences. He had some emotional ups and downs. And yet he came to the place in his life that he understood that I have come to the Lord and this has happened. And I've come to the Lord and that's happened. But I have gotten this first major discipline straight in my Christian experience that I must keep coming to the Lord and coming to the Lord. And if I will come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to unveil the Lord to me in dimensions I never dreamed. To cause me to discover by revelation what's already been said. Because I taught you last night, Jesus is God's final word to humanity. Jesus has done all that can be done and is God's final act of grace on your behalf. And He's given all that can be given in His wonderful grace. And so all that's left for me to do is discover it by the Spirit of God. Thus I live my whole life praying what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that God would grant unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge of the Son of God. The eyes of my understanding open that I might know what is the hope of my calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance is now in the saints. Man, this is so simple, we have to have help to miss it. And yet I'm telling you, we've had a lot of help. People can miss it, and it amazes me. It is so simple. The gospel and the power of the gospel and the power of the Christian life works through relationship with Jesus, intimacy with Jesus, a sincere heart with Jesus, coming to Jesus, pressing toward Jesus, and He pressing toward you by the Spirit of God. And yet we get away from that so quickly, and we gravitate toward doctrines, we gravitate toward programs, we gravitate toward steps. One of the most profound statements still that I've ever read out of the Scriptures that just, it still shocks me, because I'm going to teach you how to come to Jesus in the fourth hour, and we're going to elaborate on how to come to the Lord practically in your life. But the Word of God is of utmost importance in our relationship with the Lord, the Scriptures. And yet Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you won't come unto me that you might have life. See, that's not talking about just getting saved. After you get saved, you have to get in the Scriptures, yes, but if you don't let the Scriptures keep taking you to Jesus, if you don't look for Jesus in here, if you don't see Jesus in here, you're just going to become religious, mean, mad, and ugly. And that's not good. That's not good. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that everything in my life still bring me to Jesus, and I keep coming to Him, worshiping Him, cultivating my relationship with Him, and out of that relationship, everything in the Christian life flows. My ministry, though by some people's standard is not very successful, I think success is relative in a lot of ways and can be defined differently for different people or different groups. But if I have had any success in ministry, it is that I understand that ministry is an overflow of my relationship with God. It's an overflow of my revelation of God. It's an overflow of what the Holy Spirit is unveiling in Jesus to me and in me, and it just flows right out of me. And yet, how many preachers will get a revelation of God? How many preacher friends have I had get a revelation of God, see a truth? And now they even look to their preaching to bring them joy. They look to getting to talk to people to make them happy. They actually start coming to ministry for life and kill the life. Okay, that one didn't fly. I guess there's only one preacher here. Did you get it? I can't look to preaching to make me happy. I thank God I've scratched all my itches to preach. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, that'll hit the rest of you later. Hallelujah. I don't look to ministry for my joy. I look to God for my joy. And out of my relationship with God, the joy of the Lord becomes my strength. And out of that joy of the Lord, do I minister now? Do I serve? Do I share? Do I communicate life and impart truth and bodies of truth into the hearts of men and women that'll change their lives if they'll open their hearts up and receive and receive? Again, Jesus warned us about coming to something besides Him once He's done something in our lives. Do you know, I've come to the Lord now for so many years and different things happen, I mean daily in my life, that it truly is an adventure into the kingdom of God. But one of the things that shocked me early in the ministry was if you come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit unveils Jesus and there's this merging of His life and my life. See, if you're born again, your spirit's already one with the Lord. He that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. If you're born again, that's what born again is. The seed of the Word of God is in your spirit, one with your spirit. And yet experientially, daily, progressively, I am seeing by the Spirit that oneness I have with the Lord begin to work in my mind, in my thought processes. And I'm improving. Anybody else out there improving? Some of you, please encourage me. Tell me you're at least improving. Because some of your thinking's driving me nuts. Hallelujah. Amen. But mine drives people nuts, so I'm improving. I see the presence of the Lord. I see the union I have with Christ coming into my finances and affecting my finances, affecting my marriage, etc., etc., etc. Are you with me so far? Amen. Well, one of the things that shocked me was that if you come unto Jesus and you begin to share with an overflow of a relationship with Jesus, signs and wonders begin to happen. See, it's going to get a little rough starting tonight, probably tomorrow night, and by the third night, because as long as we keep everything in theory, Most people are pretty comfortable. They'll nod their head and act spiritual. But what if Jesus shows up? What if the Holy Spirit unveils the Christ child in an area of your life and something out of the norm happens? That's when everybody gets upset. They don't mind theory. They don't mind good preaching. Good message, little preacher. But if something happens in people's lives, that's when everybody gets shook. Here's what happens to most preachers, though. They'll come to Jesus. They'll begin to impart life, Jesus Christ Himself, into the hearts of people who are opening their heart, and signs and wonders will break out. And you know what people do inevitably? They'll start to gravitate toward the signs and the wonders. They'll start coming to the signs and wonders, and they start following signs and wonders. I am not to follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders follow me. And every church I go into, there will be signs and wonders. To the churches who open their heart, signs. To the churches who sit there, wonder. I wonder if that was God. I wonder if that fits our doctrine. So there are going to be signs and wonders happen no matter what. And I can't get caught up in any of it. I have to keep getting caught up in Jesus and loving Jesus and walking with Jesus and coming unto Jesus. I'm not even going to get heavy laden and burdened with religious nuts. Because they're out there. I'm telling you, I thank God He's looking for fruit, spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. People will make you mean. They'll dump their baggage on you. They'll try to burden you with their doctrines and burden you with their opinions and burden you with their philosophies. And man, thank God we can just keep coming to Jesus and keep it simple. Just keep coming to Jesus. Just keep coming to Jesus. Just keep coming to Jesus. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, there's a yoking with the Lord that the church is missing out on. Because the church will come to the Lord at large to get saved, but they won't get up the next day and follow the admonition of Peter and keep coming to the Lord. They inevitably will gravitate toward what the Lord wills for you to have even. All right, I want you to turn to John 15 and let's look through the Scriptures tonight. I have so much on my heart that I'm not sure where I'm going to go, but by the grace of God, we'll get there. Amen? Amen. Jesus taught a principle of yoke, union, relationship, intimacy, sincerity with God, and He described it in terms of a vine and a branch. And I want you to see this, and it's familiar to you, so we won't spend long here, but look at John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. See, the word abide simply means to continue. To continue, to remain in. We're not talking about heaven or hell here. We're not talking about whether you're going to make it or you ain't going to make it. I'll be glad when we all get past that kind of thinking period anyway. Get born again, hallelujah, and you'll be seated in heaven and you don't have to worry about getting there no more. You're already there. So that's a settled issue. Now we can deal with your life and we can deal with what's going on this earth and what God's divine design and program for you is to have impact on the lives of others around you. So Jesus describes our relationship in terms of a vine, branch, and fruit. That's union. That's relationship. That's intimacy. You can't get no more intimate than a vine and a branch. That's pretty intimate. Notice who's the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus is the vine. Who are you? The branch. If you, the branch, abide in the vine, that's union, communion, relationship, intimacy. You will bear what? Notice you bear fruit. You don't become the fruit. You bear fruit. This is so simple, people miss it. It's almost like, which hand is the peanut in? Can you pick which hand the peanut's in? And people mess up. Is everybody paying attention? You got a vine. Who's the vine? You got a branch. Who's the branch? If the branch abides in the vine, stays connected, intimate with, joined to, what will you bear? Three things. Vine, branch, fruit. Jesus doesn't become the branch. The branch doesn't become the vine. And you don't become the fruit either. You bear fruit. See, I used to think if I walked with the Lord and I kept getting up and coming to Jesus, I would get better. Me, independent of God, me. A branch is a branch. And I'll always be a branch. I'm just a branch. But if I, the branch, keep coming to Jesus, and Jesus by the Spirit is merged into my heart and life, then the life of the vine gets into the branch and causes me now to bear much fruit. The power of the vine, I don't need no power. I just got to abide in Jesus. And the power of the vine gets in the branch and goes through the branch. Branch, steal a branch. Take it from the vine, put it on the table, it withers and dies. Keep it connected. Keep it focused. Keep it in relationship with. Keep it pursuing God. Keep it coming to God. And it'll bear much fruit. I grew up in Orlando, Florida, in the orange groves. And I literally lived in the orange groves. And it's amazing watching orange trees produce or bear fruit. It is so natural and so simple and so easy. All they got to do is stay in the ground and be watered, and in time, they bear oranges. I spent most of my life hunting and fishing and running around in the orange groves. And to this day, I've never seen an orange tree in the orange grove shaking and baking in the sun. And you ask the orange tree, "What are you doing?" "I'm having an orange." You don't see grapevines on the ground flopping back and forth. "What's the matter with you?" I'm having a grape. It's natural. It's simple. We've complicated this. If we just walk with the Lord. But oh no, walk with the Lord. The Lord have the preeminence in the church, not our programs, not the song service, not the deacons. Some churches are deacon possessed. They need to. Jesus isn't ruling that church. And you and I both know it. But I'm the only one got the guts to say it. Come on now. It's so simple, we stumble over it, we miss it, and then when we begin to see it, we get nervous because we got to repent. And when I show you how to come to Jesus, the reason most of us don't come to Jesus is because there's something standing between us and His preeminence in our lives, and we're not willing to deal with it. And so we don't bear much fruit. See, the idea is union, communion, intimacy. Remember last night I talked about knowing the Lord? John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Let me give you some references real quick on that word knowing. Write these down. Adam, in Genesis 4:1, knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain. Cain knew his wife, and she bare Enoch. Genesis 4:17. Genesis 4:25, Adam knew Eve again. I like that. There's more to this than a one-time experience. I'm sure glad that Sue can read the Bible, because just because I knew her 23 years ago, that ain't got nothing to do with when I get home from this meeting. What? Was that too straight? Was that... Everybody, you hot? What's the matter? I was in Walmart one time and a black brother came up to me and said, "You be that chef. You be chef." I said, "Yeah, I be chef. I be the chef." He said, "Man, I like your preaching. It's uncut." I know what that means. That's a drug term. We need to pray for that brother. Genesis 24:16. Rebecca knew not a man until Isaac. Luke 1:35, when the angel came to Mary, she said, "How can I have a baby? How can I be carrying the Son of God or conceive and have a baby, seeing I know not a man?" This is more than a casual acquaintance. This is more than a handshake. Amen?
Amen.
This is intimacy. This is face-to-face intimacy in which you conceive and bear fruit. Sue and I did not struggle to have the children that we have. It was fun. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. And we didn't struggle. We didn't struggle in the relationship. And Sue, I mean, I can look at Sue in that look and she can conceive. It is amazing. We have to work hard not to have kids. Are you really getting this? Or are you laughing at me or with me? We have to work hard not to have kids. We have to take precautions not to have kids. Am I making sense yet? Why is it so hard in the church to bear fruit? Number one, we think we are to produce it. And you can't produce fruit. Without him, you can do nothing. You don't have the seed. You're not the husband. Religion makes the church the husband with the seed, and Jesus the wife makes us the aggressor. It's called legalism, law, rules, regulations. I found out Jesus has the seed. He's the husband. I'm the wife. And if I'll just have a face-to-face relationship with him in honesty, integrity, and purity of heart, I will conceive in the womb of my heart. And if I don't abort it or miscarry the seed, but stay out of strife with you people and gossiping and malice and all those things Peter told me to put away, evil speaking, I'm going to start showing. I'm going to start glowing. You ever seen a pregnant woman? They're beautiful. They glow. Till about 8 months down the road. They're meaner than a snake after that, amen. I mean, just. But they're going to have that baby and there ain't nothing they can do about it. How many of you know if women could stop it, none of us would be here? Do you know if we would walk with God in honesty, integrity, if we would do what the Apostle Peter said and come unto the Lord, keep coming to the Lord, walk with the Lord, be real with the Lord, be honest with the Lord. Don't be religious, but be real with the Lord. Then you would just naturally, supernaturally, begin to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of you, the fruit of the Spirit. A byproduct of the Spirit unveiling the Christ child in your heart and in your life. The Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. The grace of God. But see, what happens is we get saved, and instead of coming to Jesus, many of us start coming to the law to be perfected, or coming to Moses, or coming to rules. And we get heavy laden, looking to something and coming to something besides the Lord and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. People are afraid of grace today. I get more persecution and affliction and lies told on me by preachers all over this country because of preaching grace than anything. There is so little grace at large in the church, and we have become so legalistic, and so much of Moses is in the church, and people looking to Moses and going to Moses to be holy, that when I come along and say that by Moses came the law, but by Jesus came grace and truth, and that God's grace is sufficient, and that God's grace, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unrighteousness, we should live soberly in this present evil world. Grace will teach you to live holy, not unholy. And yet people are afraid of it in the church. They're absolutely afraid of the grace of God. Absolutely afraid of the reign of Christ in the house. And yet, man, we got to get over that, and we got to abide in the Lord. And the Lord abide in us. will bring forth, will bear, not produce, will bear much fruit because of the presence of the Lord. All right, knowing God, we know from those passages I gave you, it is an intimate relationship. Write down 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice it's the knowledge of God. Jesus said, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. We don't bear fruit. We don't see the power of the kingdom. We don't see our lives change progressively by learning about God. And I know there's a fine line there, and I'm not sure how to get it over. But I'm endeavoring by the grace of God to continue to grow in that grace and articulate then accurately the things of the Lord. But I know you've met people that think they know somebody, but their spouse really knows them. For instance, some of you think you know me. You don't know me like Sue knows me. You know about me. You've heard about me. And some of you, bless your heart, I love you. Now don't get mad at me. Say, I love. Brother Dwayne, you do know that I don't see you through the TV set. Are you really getting it? People have come up to me like I'm supposed to know them. Never met them in my life. They've been listening to me for 5-6 years every day. And they know everything, or they think they know everything about me. And so they expect us to be running buddies. And it's almost offensive to them when I just look stunned when they come up like I'm, you know, they're some long lost relative and I'm supposed to go, hallelujah, I've been waiting to meet you my whole life. I know everything about you too. I don't know nothing about you, and you better thank God I can't see through that TV set, amen? That'll hit the rest of you later, hallelujah. Amen. See, basically, you know me from afar. You know me through mediation. Oh, I'm going somewhere. This is good. This is hot off the press. Are you listening? You know me through mediation. Sue knows me immediately. Israel chose to know God through mediators, and that's the biggest mistake they made in their history. God wanted to know them face to face. And God spoke to over 3 million people audibly at the same time. It's never happened like that before on the face of this planet. He spoke to all of them audibly, and it scared them so bad. They said, Moses, we are nervous and afraid. You go up on the mountain and tell us what the dude says. That's the truth. It's a little paraphrase, but that's what they said. And they all knew God through mediation. Moses knew God face to face. That's why he had to cover his face with a veil for the reflection of the glory. See, we, like the moon, have no glory of our own. The moon is the reflection of the sun. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the brightness of the moon isn't in and of itself. It's a reflection of the sun that you can't see. Am I making sense? I have no glory of my own. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord, though, has come upon me. Has come upon you. How does it come upon me, and how does it become experiential? Through a face-to-face relationship every day. Do you know you can go to church your whole life, and even preachers talk about God and doesn't produce life? The preacher who has a face-to-face relationship with God, something's different. You can't always explain it. You can't figure it out, but you know the difference when you encounter it. You can't quite figure it out. It's kind of like taking a shower with your socks on. Something's wrong. It doesn't feel right. And some of you, you've been sitting at the table so long, you don't have a prayer. You'll never see your feet. I can't always explain it. But I know when I hear a preacher who's been in the presence of God, I know when I hear a preacher that has sat at the feet of Jesus. I know when I've heard a preacher that has a face-to-face relationship with God. And while I can't see the glory with these eyes like they saw it with those eyes in Moses' day, with your eye of your spirit, with the eye of your heart, you see it. You know it. And God wants to reproduce and do that in every one of you. He wants you to shine with the glory of God, and you find it in the face of Jesus. Coming unto Jesus, coming unto Jesus. Knowing the Lord, having the Lord revealed by the Spirit. One of the major, major concerns I have in our churches, and I love this opportunity, I love this man, I don't know him well yet. We haven't had face-to-face relationship time. And so as that happens, I know I will love him even more. But I love his heart, I love his love for the kingdom and for the Lord. And I count it a privilege to be in a church like this. I don't know what it's like, because I've never been here when I wasn't here. So I know what it's like when I'm here. Right? This church, if it will corporately sell out to the Lordship of Jesus and not tags, God can do a work here, I'm confident, just like He's doing a work all over the country, and yet we're not seeing the move of God in all of our groups because some of us just flat refuse to allow Jesus to be Lord and come to Him. We insist on coming to what we've been taught, what we've been told about the Lord instead of the Lord Himself. And so I think y'all are on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground having me. That's not good if you want to stay dead. That's not good if you want to be stuck. I mean, you may have gotten God's worst judgment that He can put on someone. That's give you what you want. You wanted me to come, and it could be a death nail if you don't love Jesus, a death nail if you're not going to glory in the Lord and pursue God, or it could absolutely be something that could, if you will, spawn and spur on a move of the Spirit. Because in most of our groups, what I have feared the most is just like the brother prayed, and I don't know if he has any idea what he prayed, but he honored the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And He's not an it, He is God. And if you grieve Him or quench Him, you hinder the unveiling of Christ in you, the hope of glory. People are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Afraid of a move of the Spirit. Because we can't control it. He's like the wind, Jesus said. You can't really see Him. You just see the damage when He comes and goes. Y'all remember that? Every Baptist church ought to know that scripture. That's what He said. He said He's like the wind. You don't even know when He was there till He's already gone and the damage is done. And yet we have churches all over this country saying, whatever damage needs to happen, let it happen. Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Holy Spirit, change my heart. Holy Spirit, change my life. Holy Spirit, lead and guide me into all truth. Holy Spirit, take of the things of Jesus and transmit them to me. Hallelujah. Because I'm the branch. I have no life of my own. Have no agenda of my own. I'm about to get in on how to come to Jesus. Most people can't come to Jesus even after salvation because they got all these stinking hidden agendas. Instead of just humbly coming to the Lord. Have Your way, Lord, as long as it matches my way. Have Your way, Lord, as long as I recognize it. Everybody all right? When we go humble ourselves, just say, have Your way, Lord. People are afraid of that. Because like the wind, it may come and go before we can get a hold of it. I've just abandoned myself to the Holy Spirit and His work in the earth, because He is the agency on the earth that God has sent to manifest, unveil, and cause you to enter on into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And so I come to the Lord. I know the Lord. Revelation of the Lord. It only comes by the Spirit. It only comes by the Spirit. Let me show you a thing in the word concerning this word know. Ephesians 3. I quoted Ephesians 1. Turn over to Ephesians 3 real quick. Knowing the Lord. Relationship. Revelation. It's all about relationship with the Lord and revelation of the Lord. I'm not talking about carnal knowledge. See, a lot of people go to church and they get a knowledge about the Bible and they think, again, that causes them to know God. No, you know about God. There's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. And I want to show you a phrase here. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul goes on to pray for these people. He prayed that they would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge of the Son of God. In Ephesians 1, look at Ephesians 3, verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." What does He strengthen us with and by? His Spirit. Can't be afraid of His Spirit. Can't be too reserved about His Spirit. Look at verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Did everybody see that? How do we get filled with the fullness of God? Can I get a witness that if our churches was filled with the fullness of God, our towns would be touched? Can I get a witness that if our churches and our lives were filled with the fullness of God, we'd be seeing a whole lot more people getting saved? If our lives were filled with the fullness of God, wouldn't that draw people to the Lord? Wouldn't we be able to get along if we was filled with the fullness of God? He said, if you know the length, the depth, the breadth, and the height of God's love that passes knowledge, you'll be filled with the fullness of God. See, if I ask everybody in here, do you know God loves you? Everybody'd say, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. I know God loves me. If you knew it like Paul prayed it and knew what the word know means, then you would be filled with the fullness of God. And I looked in the mirror just before I came over here tonight, and I didn't see the fullness of God yet. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm doing better than most. Y'all didn't like either comment, I can tell. I know God loves me, but I must not know it like Paul prayed it, or I would be filled more with the fullness of God. Now, I'm more filled with the fullness of God today than I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I've known the Lord since 1965, and I've come a long way, but I haven't arrived. You know, people always talking like that, by the way. Well, we haven't arrived, but they haven't left yet either. Some of you need to leave, hallelujah. You need to get on the road and get over your fussing and fighting and your backbiting and all those things Peter said quit doing. And so there's a knowing that passes knowledge. That's what he said. He said that you would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. See, there's a knowledge that comes from your five physical senses, and there's a knowledge that comes with hearing with these ears. Then there's a knowing that comes by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And see, if you're just sitting out there listening to the preacher with these ears, you're just going to get knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. But if you hear with your heart, and the Holy Spirit shows you Jesus, you're going to be changed supernaturally. Revival's breaking out over here. I'm going to go over here. Go to Matthew 7. Let me show you something here. There's a knowing that comes from the Holy Spirit. Matthew 7. Then there's just knowledge. There's a knowing that the Spirit shows you, reveals to you, and something comes out of that knowing that others can see, but if they just try to imitate what came out of that knowing, they're going to be confused. Did that make sense at all? Okay, in other words, if I really meet Jesus and I have the Holy Spirit show me who Jesus really is, that this is big time. The cross is big time. This is real. This is big. And something happens. And what happens is, out of my heart, from knowing Jesus, my Savior, I want to go to church and hear the good word of God. Amen. So an outsider who doesn't know by revelation Jesus, like I just come to know Jesus, sees me go to church and sees that I'm happy. So the outsider says, I'm going to go to church to get happy. And going to church won't make you happy. Trust me. Could ruin your life depending on what church you go to. I get a revelation of Jesus the healer by the Spirit. And so I can't help it. I just lay hands on the sick and they start recovering. Somebody over here sees me lay hands on the sick. They decide, okay, I believe that. And they start laying hands on the sick. Both look the same. One came out of a revelation. One came out of just carnal knowledge. One will produce life. One just eventually produces confusion and bondage. Making sense? I get a revelation of God and that He's high and lifted up. And while I'm one with the Lord in spirit, He's other than me. He's holy. He's awesome. He's fearful. He's terrible. I know that doesn't fly in our vocabulary. He's terrible. See, I know what that means. And so I lift up holy hands without doubt or wrath to the Most High God. And I know in my heart of hearts through revelation of who He is and how He is and that He's holy and that He's made these hands holy through grace and the blood. And there's no doubt in my heart, and I raise them. They came out of a revelation. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Somebody else, well, I didn't mean do it. But since it works so good, be nice to each other after I'm gone. Somebody else over here says, I want what that guy's got. And so I'm just going to lift up my hands trying. Let me show you something right here. Watch this. Matthew chapter 7. Sometimes the Bible will scare you. Did you know it? There's a few passages on hell to wake you up if you're sleepy. Amen. I used to read it and go, uh-oh. Man, I was taught as a little boy, read and believe for the power. And when you see some things in red sometimes, I mean, you just, whoa, I got to check this out, make sure I know what I'm doing here. Look at verse 21, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Okay? Picture yourself now. You hear the Lord. It's in red. You hear the Lord say, not everybody just talking the talk is going. But the people that do the will of my Father, when they heard that, look at their response immediately. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Did you see it? Not everybody talking to talk is going to go, but those that are doing the will of the Father. We done the will of the Father. We prophesied in your name. We cast out devils. Listen, because a lot of people will read that and they'll rail on Pentecostals real quick. That's dumb. He went on to say, and many wonderful works. And look at the next passage, verse 23. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never what?
Knew.
I never what?
Knew.
They did everything that they did out of the flesh. It looks the same. One comes from the heart, out of a relationship and knowing God and God knowing you. The other's just plain old dead religion. And I could really upset everybody and give you example after example after example, but it, you know, it's only the second night. I want to wait till the last night with the car running. You know what I'm saying? You know, people like, you know, you get up in the morning and you come unto Jesus. And you do whatever you do that facilitates intimacy. It's different for different people. There's some basic principles, but we all are different, you know. And so you go through your disciplines and your relationship with the Lord. For some people, it's, you know, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray for an hour. That's suicidal. That's dumb. I can't do that. The Lord ain't even awake at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm not wasting a whole hour praying before the Lord gets up. Some folk, you know, but they're an early riser. Their bent is that way. Some people like me are are late nighters. Well, you just don't know what you're missing, seeing the sun come up. It's so beautiful in the mornings. If God would have wanted me to see it, he'd have made it come up at 10 o'clock. Okay, so you... So you're ministering to the Lord. The Lord's ministering to you. And it comes into your heart to clean up the church. Right? You follow me so far? So you come down to the church and see you're doing it unto the Lord and from the Lord and out of a relationship with the Lord. And so you're happy and you're fulfilled. And you do it with a joy in your heart. And you don't have to have a pat on the back. And you don't have to have any honor or recognition. Came from your heart out of grace coming unto you, and grace for grace. Sister so-and-so's sitting over here, and she sees how happy you are, and she sees how fulfilled you are, and she thinks in her mind that vacuuming the church will make her happy like that. So she vacuums the church, but oh dear God, if we don't put it in the bulletin, and we don't send roses, and we don't blow sunshine in her face every time we see her. Are y'all filling in the blanks of who I'm really talking about? Go to Luke chapter 10. Everything in the Christian life comes out of our relationship with the Lord. It comes out of our love for the Lord. And if it comes out of our love for the Lord, we'll be fulfilled, satisfied, and we won't need the appraisal of men. And the affirmation and appreciation and acknowledgement of men. We did it because we love the Lord. I don't have to have anybody pat me on the back tonight and say, good preaching, little preacher. By the way, I don't like that. Good preaching, little preacher. Because I didn't come and do this so you could pat me on the back so I could feel good about myself. Do you know how many preachers are in the pulpit and it's for their esteem? And when you don't reciprocate back unto them, they are bitter and angry at the church. Don't pastor victory life out of self-centeredness like that and an esteem problem and to get what I can get out of it. Therefore, if I don't get anything, I'm fine. I'm happy. And then if I do get anything, it's icing on the cake. Hallelujah. Does this make sense? I'm still talking about coming unto Jesus. I'm talking about what's wrong with us that we aren't willing to face. We're more religious than we want to admit. We're more in the flesh than we want to admit. We're more self-centered instead of God-centered than we want to admit. We're more in this for us and what can I get out of it than for God and what He's bringing out of it through my life. Well, I went to church today and I just didn't get nothing out of it. It wasn't for you, darling. Everybody all right? I guess I'm getting into the fourth hour quick. I just didn't get anything out of the worship. It wasn't for you and to you. I'm preaching better than you're responding. But that's all right. That's all. I'm secure. I'm fine. I don't care. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she should help me. That is the dumbest statement in the entire Word of God. Rebuking Jesus. Don't you care? Now, Martha, I don't have a care. Tell my sister to get up from there and help me serve you. Look at Jesus' response, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. You can't hear the tones. But I am certain that's the way it sounded. Martha, Martha. Well, think about it for a minute. You remember when you was in trouble or you did something dumb and your mom called your name? If she ever called your full name or repeated your name twice, you were being a dummy, amen? You're always in trouble if if your whole name ever gets called out. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Everybody say good part. Which shall not be taken away from her. Now, God's not condoning setting and doing nothing in the house of God, nor is He condemning servanthood. Did everybody hear me say that? I had some ladies get mad at me one time. I did a tape years ago on Marys of the Bible, and specifically this Mary, and how powerful she was in the kingdom, and they just didn't hear it right, some of them, and they thought I was condemning people for serving, because every church has Marthas and Marys in it. Every church. And you know, if you're serving out of a love for God, oh my goodness, everybody say, I love.
I love.
Brother Dwayne.
Brother Dwayne.
You know if you're serving out of a love for God and a love for people when you're not resentful and bitter about everybody that's not doing the work.
Amen.
If you're slaving in the church and serving and sacrificing and bitter at everybody else that's not doing anything, it's not coming from the heart and a love for God. That's how you can know. That's one of the ways. There's many ways. But that's one of the ways you can know. If your heart's right and you're doing it out of the right motive and out of the right source of life. And the source of our life is not the flesh. It's not our ego. It's not our agendas. The source of our life is Christ Himself. Christ Himself. So He's not condoning setting and doing nothing, and He's not condemning serving. He balanced it all out when He said, Martha, listen to me. You are upset about a lot of stuff. You're troubled. You're careful. You're worrying about so much stuff. You're so caught up in serving me, thinking that's going to fulfill you. You're so caught up in what you're doing instead of who I am and who you are in me, that it's got you heavy laden and burdened. And Mary has chosen the good part. Not the only part. The good part. There's other parts. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing His word. That's the good part. And if you'll do that and from there serve, you'll look to Jesus to fulfill you, not the serving. You'll look to Jesus to build a healthy esteem, not what everybody says about how good a servant you are. Everybody all right? That's good stuff. I am great. Hallelujah. Just kidding. I'm on the road, pathway to greatness. I just know I have found the secret to power, the secret to success, the secret to peace, the secret to joy, the secret to a healthy esteem, the secret to being satisfied and fulfilled and just enjoy God, enjoy life, enjoy His people. And it's wrapped up in a focus in the Lord, a love for the Lord, coming to Him and Him alone, looking to Him and Him alone. I look to Him to discover who I am, not my family. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Some of you are so caught up in your family tree. My family tree is the Charlie Brown tree. It's not a good tree. Thank God I have a spiritual life. Thank God I have a Father, a heavenly Father. And I have a history and a heritage and a family tree I'm a part of now in the kingdom of God. And I don't have a high self-esteem. I have a high Christ esteem. I've sat there long enough that the Holy Spirit has unveiled who Jesus is in me and to me. And who I am in Jesus. And what I have in Jesus. And what Jesus has done on my behalf, to where I put no confidence anymore in the flesh. But just keep coming to the Lord and coming to the Lord and coming to the Lord. I'll quit with this. I'll quote it to you. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, the light of your body is your eye. If your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, then your body shall be full of darkness. And if the light that is in thee be dark, how great is that darkness? Now that part's a little hard. If the light that is in thee be dark, how great is that darkness? There's no greater darkness than a child of light who refuses to focus on Jesus Christ. It's one thing for a child of darkness to walk in darkness and not know the Lord and see the Lord and understand the Lord. It's another thing for you to be born again, filled with the mighty Holy Spirit of God, and declared children of light, and choose to not look to Jesus. Look at Jesus, focus in Jesus, and stay disciplined in the Lord. Now your darkness is gross darkness. And some of the grossest darkness on the planet is in our churches. I hear at times more wisdom in the world than I hear in the church. That ain't right. Those people are children of darkness. We should be wise. We should operate in wisdom and truth and understanding, and we should know and understand life and how to relate to life. How to overcome drugs, hallelujah. Overcome alcoholism. Overcome this spirit of divorce. And yet we're being defeated at nearly the same rate of speed as the unbeliever, because our minds are set on everything but the Lord. Our focus is in everything but the Lord. We're caught up in our... Most churches are on life support system. They're not even hooked to the head. They're in a coma. Their lungs are lunging. They're breathing. They're eating through tubes. It's called this program and that program. But you know what? Their brain did.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You know, sometimes the best thing you can do for somebody brain dead is just unplug everything. Sometimes I go into churches and there is so much they're hooked up to besides Christ. I got to start pulling tubes out of noses. I cut the morphine off and they start having... Because see, they're looking for joy in teaching a Sunday school class. And that's why they're miserable, making everybody in that Sunday school class miserable. Instead of looking for their joy in the Lord, now going into that Sunday school class and just spilling over on those people. And one of the greatest sins in the church is, let's just focus on the lost to justify the lack of revelation, the lack of intimacy, the lack of focus in Christ, because it's such a noble cause. And so everything is even geared toward the lost, and those people become very self-righteous and condescending. And you know, if you're here tonight and you're lost, Jesus loves you. And you're not a second-rate, second-class citizen. He died for you just like He died for me. And you are to be respected and spoke to with honor. You're created in the image and in the likeness of God. And sin, unfortunately, has blitzed and blighted God's glory in your life. But God loves you as much as He loves me. He doesn't love me any more than He loves you or any less. We who are saved need a revival. We who are saved need to come back to Jesus. We, like backslidden Israel, have gotten caught up in so much junk that we need something to arrest us, alarm us, and refocus us in our Messiah, where that life source surges your being. And now from the throne, there's a new peace. And from the throne, there's a new excitement. It's not hype. It's not external. It's not, I know how we can get things going. Let's get more music in and a bigger band. Let's get our eyes on the Lord. Amen. Let's look at the Lord and watch the excitement begin to explode in people's hearts. Are y'all getting anything out of this?
Amen.
Amen. Well, give the Lord a hand.